Open in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter. And our scripture reading will be taken from verses 1 through 12 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll begin reading with the first verse. And if I begin to cough and sneeze, forgive me, my allergies are kind of running wild on me this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers in the flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the path of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let us bow for prayer as we approach God's word today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is yea and amen. We thank you that it is forever settled in heaven. We thank you that it is given to us for our admonition. And so, Father, this morning, as we look into thy word, may thy word admonish us. May it encourage us. May it correct us. May it direct us. Lord, may thy spirit take thy word and apply it to our hearts, lives, words, actions, deeds this day. In Jesus' name. I've mentioned before that I'm not a big fan of message titles. A lot of times the message doesn't fit the titles. But the title that is in your bulletin today is When God Makes Us Grieve. Possibly a better title would be God Chastens His Elect, or God Chastens Us for Our Good. There are a lot of titles we could consider. God's word never promises us an easy pathway. And speaking with some of you this morning, I think a lot of us have had a fairly rough week. We haven't had an easy time this week. The Christian life is not easy. And we find this truth throughout Scripture. And yet what I'd like us to see this morning is that God often, and I use that word often deliberately, God often puts us through the ringer. God often allows us or directs us to go through times of grief. And we're going to see in Scripture this morning that sometimes God even deliberately grieves or deliberately causes His people sorrow. But it's always for a purpose. And so we find in Scripture, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if I were writing Scripture, I would say, blessed are the wealthy and the famous. But Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. David, in his great psalm of repentance after his sin, for thou desirest sacrifice, desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And again in Psalm 34, in verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. So our 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We would say, oh, those that live godly in Christ Jesus, they should have a pretty easy ride. Well, no, Christ said they'll, or Paul said they'll suffer persecution. And even in our responsive reading this morning from Psalm 119, in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So it had direct your attention back to our scripture reading there in Hebrews 12 this morning. And please forgive me, as I said, my throat is kind of bothering me. Looking back to Hebrews 12, and verse 5, here the author of Peter says, my son, despise, the author of Hebrews says in verse 5, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't despise it. Boy, my tendency is to say, God, why is this happening? Don't despise God's chastening. Verse 8, if we're without chastisement, we're bastards and not sons. Verse 9, our fathers on earth chastened us and we gave them reverence. How much more should we give reverence to God? Verse 10, but he chastens us for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now no chastisement for the present seemeth joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards. And maybe those two words would be the best title for our message, nevertheless, afterwards. And so this morning, I'd like us to consider together three instances from Scripture where we find that God made His people to grieve. And more specifically, when Christ on earth caused grief. But in each of these, we're going to see that there was a very special purpose. And it was not a cruelty that Christ caused people to sorrow, but rather a great mercy that he caused them to sorrow. So turn with me, first of all, to the book of Mark and chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. Mark chapter 10. Verse 17. I'll give you a moment to turn there. And I know I'm challenging our audio video people this morning with a lot of passages, so I'll give a few moments there. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he, that was is Christ, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Here this young man comes to Christ. He comes running to Jesus. He comes kneeling to Jesus. He calls him good master. What good thing can I do to have eternal life? He asks a good question. His question reminds us of the jailer of Philippi. What must I do to be saved? He comes in great respect. He kneels before Jesus. He even answered the altar call. And if we were preaching free will this morning, we would have this guy's hair wet before he left the building. And he would probably be a deacon within 6 months because he's young, he's rich, and he's powerful. He's a ruler. Jesus didn't tell him to pray the sinner's prayer. Jesus doesn't tell him to walk the Romans road. He's answered the altar call, but he's not ready yet. And so rather than Christ making him a disciple and bringing him into the group, Christ sends him away sorrowful. And in the Matthew account and in the Luke account, it's the word sorrowful. It's the same word in the Greek as grieved. Christ sends this guy away with his tail between his legs crying. He sends him away sorrowful. There's no easy believism
right
here. Christ had to make this young man grieve. But wait a minute. He ran. He kneeled. He called Christ good master, which is a very respectful term of like rabbi. And he asked the right question. What do I do to get to heaven? But Christ made him grieve. Christ didn't make him happy. Christ did not do what modern religion would have done. Why? Well, the answer is in the text. You see, this young man was unrepentant. He wasn't repenting. I've kept all the commandments. All this I've done from my youth. How many of you ever told a lie? Don't raise your hand. How many of you ever stolen something? Now, I believe that in this body gathered here today, we are a committed group of Christians. We are committed to honesty. We are committed to integrity. I would not suspect that anyone here would take a $20 bill if you found it lying someplace. Nor would I expect that you would lie. But everyone else has to say, yeah, I can't say I've done that from my youth. But you see, this young man, who is very powerful, who has a great position, and who is very rich, he's coming to Christ and he's saying, what can I do to get into heaven? I've already done this, 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 and this. And I've done it from my youth. But what the Word of God tells us is there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this isn't just a New Testament thing. Because we read in Psalm 14 and verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone astray. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so this rich young ruler is coming to Christ, and he's running, and he's kneeling, and he's asking a good question, but he's doing it all in his own righteousness. Christ had to make him grieve. Christ had to send him away, sorrowful, in order for him to truly be saved. He came lacking repentance, and we find that he did not even understand what the kingdom of God was. He didn't know what he was asking for. If you look at the text there in Mark 10:17, he says, "What good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And in the Luke passage, Luke 18:18, a certain ruler came to him saying, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And in the Matthew passage, Matthew 19:16, "Behold, there came one and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This guy's a businessman. Okay? He's a businessman. And he's rich. But in this day, there were no self-made men. Somebody didn't start in the gutter and die in the palace. Somebody didn't start with nothing, and by their own industry, they became wealthy. Wealth was inherited. And it was inherited by sonship or by adopted in. It was received by being that honored first son. Remember the two brothers, we talk about the prodigal son. The elder brother got his big substance and the younger brother. And remember the blessing that Jacob got instead of Esau. This guy knows something about inheritances. And inheritance are granted on the basis of merit. And so he comes and he says, "What can I do to inherit this? I've got all these other things. I need one more trinket. I need another trophy for my shelf. I need to get this as well." And the answer that Christ gives him is, get rid of everything you've got already. Sell all thy goods and give to the poor. You see, for someone to come to Christ, they've got to leave behind everything they've got. Coming to Christ is true repentance of sin. I am not worthy. I have not kept the commandments from my youth. And I have nothing to purchase it with. I have no merits for this inheritance. I don't deserve it. But, oh Lord, you can give it. You can give it. And though I cannot prove it, because Scripture does not tell us everything, I do believe that this young man that went away sorrowful is in heaven. Amen. And the basis of that is found in our text. For if you look at verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." That's right. Jesus loved him. But Jesus knew what was necessary for him to repent. Jesus knew whether or not he had kept the commandments from his youth. And Jesus knew all about his wealth and his rulership, and Jesus was not impressed with any of it. Because this young man was a sinner who needed to repent of his sin and needed to give away everything he had and trust in Christ. And so Christ made this young man grieve because godly sorrow leads to repentance. And so we find that Christ made him grieve, but Christ had a great and beneficial purpose in his grief. And then the second example that we'd find of Christ making his disciples grieve, and this was actually a dual one. Christ made them grieve when he showed them that they would be persecuted, and when he showed them that they would deny him. Turn with me to John 16, and again I'll give you a few moments to flip the pages there. John 16, and we're going to consider the first six verses as we look at the second example.
of Christ making his people to grieve. John 16, and I'll start reading in verse 1. Christ speaking to the disciples says in John 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." And that word offended is an important word, because we are offended by many things. And this is a word which indicates to us that we be not turned away, that we do not perish from the way when these things happen, that we be not cast off. "They shall put you out of their synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time cometh, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." And that word sorrow there is the same word grieved that we find with the rich young ruler. It is to sorrow or to grieve. Christ says, "Because I've told you these things, sorrow fills your heart. I even told you that I'm going away, and you didn't even ask where I was going." What's happened here? Well, these are the disciples who were arguing over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. These were the disciples who have attached themselves to Jesus Christ. And they are expecting that because of their attachment to Jesus Christ, they have honor coming. They are going to be recognized. They're not going to be thrown out of the synagogue. They're going to be rulers in the synagogue. We were the first ones to recognize the Messiah. We were the followers of the Messiah. Who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who gets to sit on the right hand? Who gets to sit on the left hand? And Christ says, "They're going to kick you out of the synagogue. You're not going to be recognized among men. And when they kill you, they're going to think they're doing God's work. You're looking for worldly praise. You're not going to get that. And here I'm going away, and you're not even paying attention to that, but your hearts agree because I said they're going to kick you out of the synagogue." Remember the Pharisees? They loved the praise in the marketplace. That's what the disciples were looking for. Christ had to make them grieve. Christ had to knock them off their high horse, as we say. He had to bring them down a peg. This is a hard saying. These are hard things to hear. We don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. I think some of us have jokingly said we know what it is to be kicked out of the synagogue. We don't want trials. And yet deep down, we want people to like us. But if we're going to take a stand for truth and righteousness, there's going to be sorrow. And here they're grieved because Christ is telling them these things. But notice why he's telling them these things. He says, "I've told you before, so when it happens, you'll know I remember I told you." You won't be surprised. When you run into trouble, when you run into problems, remember, I didn't promise you a bed of roses. Don't be surprised. Don't be offended. Don't give up and quit. Remember, we said that's what that word means. It means to give up, to leave. Don't be offended when the trials come. I told you it was going to happen that way. The disciples, when Christ is getting ready to leave them, need that foundational preparation. Mm-hmm. And he's given it to us as well. Mm-hmm. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so spake they of the false prophets that were before you. Mm-hmm. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in the synagogue? Mm-hmm. No. Great is your reward in heaven. And so Christ had to make his disciples grieve to prepare them for what was coming. And so Christ has to make us grieve to prepare us for what is coming. But there's another example of that same type of preparation as well that we need to consider. So turn with me also to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And here I'll start reading in verse 20 of Matthew 26. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? And that word exceeding sorrowful is the same word, grieve, that we've been following. Christ said, One of you is going to betray me. They needed the warning. What was Peter's response? Though all men betray you, I'll never betray. Oh, I'll go to death with you. And 4 hours later, he's standing by the fire and he's denying that he even knows Christ. See, God may put us through some hard trials because greater trials are to come. God may make us grieve at the table so we can stand at the fire. Because here at the Lord's Supper table, he warns them and they're grieved. And Peter's response is, I will not deny. And yet he did. And so God sometimes has to make us grieve by telling us, folks, don't be surprised at the trials. I told you it was coming. And Christ sometimes has to make us grieve because we're liable to deny him. He makes us grieve that we might repent, and he makes us grieve that we might be prepared for the service that's ahead. But then we find a third example of Christ making his people grieve, that we consider. And here we turn to John 21, the next chapter. And in John 21, we find that Christ has already been crucified, and he's already risen from the dead, and he has revealed himself to his disciples by the seaside. And they didn't recognize him at first, but this is the passage where he comes and the disciples find that he's there on the shore with a fire and he already has some fish on the fire. And so in John 21 and verse 15, the 15th verse of the chapter. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, and notice Jesus doesn't address the other 10, there's down to 11 at this time. Judas is gone. But Jesus addresses Peter. Jesus said unto Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And I'm sure you've all heard an exposition over the various words for love that are used here. We're not going to go into that at this time. You understand that foundation. But here, when Peter was grieved, It's the same word that we've been following through the New Testament. Christ asked Peter, the one who said, "Though all deny thee, I will not deny." The one who was bold at the table and fearful at the fire. "Peter, do you love me?" "Peter, do you love me?" "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved. You see, Peter the bold, Peter the failure, had to be brought down to the very bottom of his own confidence. Because the first two times Peter declares, "Lord, I love you." But look what he says the third time, folks. And this is such a blessing in my heart. "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee." You see, Peter now, after his denial, cannot declare that he loves Christ with all the love that Christ deserves. He does not declare his willingness to die for Christ. He does not declare that he will never deny Christ. But the one thing that Peter holds on to when Christ makes him grieve is this: "Lord, you know all things." Peter's profession, by being made to grieve, has changed from a confidence in himself to a confidence in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't say, "I'll do this or that." Peter says, "Lord, you know. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And so, folks, God does not promise us an easy road. And God will even put us through the ringer. He will make us grieve to give up our own self-righteousness and all the garbage that we're depending on to put our faith in Him alone. He will make us grieve because there's some big trials coming. They're going to kick us out of the synagogue. And when they kill us, they're going to think they're doing God's work. And we are even liable to deny Him. And we may say, "I'll never deny him," but we got to be prepared. And so God will put us through the ringer of grief to warn us of what's ahead. But then finally, when we are so confident of ourselves and he's had to knock us down, God will make us to grieve that we stop trusting in what we say and trusting only in what he knows. And so, "All things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And the reference there is 2 Corinthians 4:15 following, if you're taking notes. You see, God may make his people grieve, but God always does it for our good. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you that all things do work together for good to them that love you, to them who are the called according to your purpose. Father, we want an easy way. We desire a smooth pathway. We desire a straight course before us. But Father, we know that life is not like that, and we know that that's not good for us. Father, it is in your will and providence that your people go through the harshness of this world. But Lord, you do not leave us to walk alone. You are there with us. You promised never to forsake us. And Father, we thank you that every grief and every trial in the life of the believer
has a purpose. It is ordained of thee to prepare us for what's coming, to cleanse us of our own iniquities, and to cause us to trust in you alone. Father, bless these truths to our hearts. Lord, we've had a rough week, and Lord, we don't know what lies ahead. Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you are our God, and that you will carry us through. Bless thy word to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name.